Scripture this morning is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5, 6, and 14. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come.
Every day is a good day to have a good day. But the best day of all is the Lord's Day, a day when we are privileged and blessed to be able to come together as we are this morning, as one body to worship the Lord. So glad to see you here this morning, and especially if you're visiting with us, please know that we are graced and privileged and blessed by your presence. If you have opportunity to come back, we urge you to do so. If you're watching online, we're glad to have you where you are. We'd love to have you where we are. But for now, we're glad that you're watching. We just read a fascinating passage, especially that last verse, which says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one which is to come. As God's people, we are always blessed in the days he gives us. As I mentioned earlier, it's always a good day to have a good day. God wants us to be people of rejoicing and people who have joy in their hearts. He wants us to have daily thanksgiving to him. We ought to rejoice evermore. We ought to pray without ceasing. We should in everything give thanks. And so this life for the Christian is the best of lives anybody could live while here. But that's the problem. Here is just not enough. The Apostle Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 15 a fascinating expose on the resurrection of Christ as a foretaste and promise of our resurrection one day, making a larger point that, yes, in Christ there is a life past this one, a better life after this one than what we're now enjoying. And along the way of making that argument, he says this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most to be pitied, most miserable. And as I say, we're supposed to be people of joy, people who are exuding thanksgiving and joyfulness and rejoicing. We ought to be positive people. But even with that being the case, while we have so much every day to be thankful for and to rejoice about, if this is all we have in Christ, if this is it, if when life is over, existence ceases, and we were here for a bit and gone forever, and then Paul says, we're miserable. We're to be pitied. Surely this isn't all there is. And of course, the point in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is, no, this isn't all there is. If it were, we'd be miserable, but this isn't all there is. And so as we rejoice in today, we have the hope of tomorrow. And sometimes we can have joy even in enduring the difficulties of today because we have the promise of a better life tomorrow. We know, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes things work out together for good today, sometimes tomorrow, sometimes next week, sometimes years from now. Sometimes they don't work out together for good until we're in the life to come. A place, as John will give us the words in Revelation 21, a place beyond this one, where God wipes away every tear from the eye, where there's no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, where there is no more pain, but the former things are passed away, that life to come. Even if that's what it takes, eventually, regardless, yes, for God's people, all things work together for good. But so much of this depends upon our looking past the here and now, the right now, past the problems, the difficulties, and even the pleasures and the blessings of right now. We have to realize what Paul did. You might remember with me when Paul was writing the book of Philippians, a little four-chaptered missive about his love for this Philippian congregation and reminding them of his time with them and his love for them as God's people. And as he's writing, he is in bonds. He is incarcerated. He is not a free man. And as he considers that and the fact that there's a possibility he might not be able to ever be a free man again, he could actually die in prison. He does later, but not this time. But considering the prospect of that, he will say in Philippians 1 that to live is Christ, yet he says to die is gain. And he goes on to say that the old King James said, I am in a straight betwixt two, unusually and awkwardly archaic language, which I still remember well. I'm in a straight betwixt two. The idea is, Paul says, I really can't make up my mind. And it's about this. Paul, do you want to be here or in the life to come? Would you rather stay here as a living person or be in the life to come? And Paul says in our language, I can't make up my mind. I'm in a quandary, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain or abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And again, that backs up what he's just said. For me to live is Christ. The good he can do for Christ, he can do while he's breathing. The gospel he can preach while he's living. All of his work as an evangelist can be had while he's on this earth, while he's here. But all his desire really is to move past here and go to there, to move past this earth and go to the realm beyond. His desire is for heaven. And he realizes even right now in the present tense, in this present place, he's not where he's meant to be. In that same book of Philippians, you get to chapter 3. And Paul talks there about the fact that he has so much that otherwise he might glory, he might boast about in terms of his pedigree, his history, his resume. But all of that's just garbage, he will say. That he might win Christ. He desires the resurrection one day. He desires a life past this one. He hasn't attained to that. He hasn't, in his language, apprehended. But there's one thing he says I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Same chapter, verse 20 now, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. So Paul, are you a happy man right now? Absolutely, you say, I am. Paul, are you all about rejoicing? I absolutely am. In this same book, he can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul, you're a happy man. So I guess you want to stay here as long as you can? No. To depart and be with Christ is far better because, and here's the kicker. Because I can imagine Paul saying, this is not where I'm meant to be. It's where I need to be for the moment, but not where I was meant to be. Paul says, our, not just his, my, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we were meant to be. Not here, but over there. Now, this sounds like pie in the sky kind of talk. Just a hypothetical built upon idealism. Academic concerns of things we can't prove, but I think I can if you'll just give me a minute. Back in the first part of the Bible, the very first book of the very first Testament, in that very first chapter, God has said, let there be light, and there has been light. God has made the stars, the moon, the sun. He's made the earth and the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom. He's made the fish in the sea. And after he has made all of this, he says, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, let us create man in our image, after our likeness. And just a bit after that, so God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We have been created in the image of God. As I'm sure in the past you've thought about that, have you ever wondered, well, what exactly does it mean? I've been made in the image of God. And one of the difficulties we have in trying to answer the question of what it means is coming to a firm understanding of who God is. If we're made in his image, who is God? And usually when we think of someone, we think of their form, don't we? If I were to say, remember your mother or your father, you think of what they look like. Remember your children, if they're not here with you, you remember what they look like. Remember what they were like when they were little, you remembered what they looked like. What is God like? And you think of what God looks like, and you draw a blank, don't you? Now, some have tried to fill in the blank spaces, and they paint this picture of God with a long, flowing beard, perhaps a rod at his side in his hand, perhaps long flowing robes, but all of that is a concoction of man. And so what is God? Well, the Bible tells us. We don't have to wonder about that. Jesus himself says in John chapter 4 and verse 24, he says, God is spirit. It's not just that he is made up of spirit, or he's part spirit, or he's a spiritual being. He is spirit. What kind of body does a spirit have? Well, that's a nonsensical question. We're talking apples and oranges of flesh and spirit here. God is spirit. And whereas we may not completely fathom at the moment all that entails and means with respect to his position outside of time and space, his realm of eternity and celestial being, we know this, that as we've been made in his image after his likeness, we're talking about more than the bodies we see in the mirror. We're talking about more than the form we see in photographs. We're talking about more than the face we see on our driver's licenses. We're talking about what really makes us, us. And that real you, not just that part of you, but that real you is spirit. You can't say that of fish or gerbils or cats or dogs. You may love all of them or none of them, but it doesn't make any difference. They're not beings possessing or having spirit. But we are. And we don't just possess or have a spirit. We are a spirit. We're not so much a body housing a spirit. We are a spirit which houses a body. And I think we can prove that without even having the Bible. Now, the Bible corroborates our experience and our observation, but we can prove that by just looking at old pictures and a mirror. For this experiment, you just need an old picture and a mirror. And I'll ask you, which one of those two is you? An old picture. Maybe it's a senior picture. Maybe it's a picture when you got married. Maybe it's a picture when you were at home on a tricycle. Maybe you're in a bathtub with no clothes on as an infant. I don't know what the picture is, but compare that with what you saw this morning when you looked in the mirror and got yourself ready for church. Which one of those is you? And you say, well, preacher, they're both me. Well, that's not the same person, though, because that body is different. It looks completely different, so much so that have you ever seen somebody 20, 30 years since the last time you saw them, and if they hadn't told you who they are, you couldn't recognize them? They'd change that much? I promise you, if you looked at the wedding picture of Benita and myself, you could still recognize her. But you'd say, who's that first person she married? That's still me. But I just don't look like that anymore. All of us change over time. But is it us changing or the body changing? You see, the body is born, you know this, as a child, as an infant, grows up to toddler, moves past that to adolescence, and then into young adulthood, middle age, older age. The body changes. It comes and goes. It's here and there. The body's not meant to be forever, and it's not. But the spirit, oh, that's different, isn't it? Well, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though the outward man, he's talking about the body here, though the outward man perish, the inward man, the spirit, can be restored, reborn, revigorated, day by day. And then in the very next chapter of 2 Corinthians, after Paul has just said that in the last of chapter 4, he says this, we know that if the tabernacle, the tent of this flesh, if this body be destroyed, and it's going to happen, if it's destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And just a few verses later, he says, knowing this, having this confidence, that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight, having this confidence, yea, and this desire to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, that's what Paul has said in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better. To abide in the flesh, more needful for you. To be with the Lord, we have to be outside, past, beyond this body and this life. There's a better life to come. And even if one didn't believe in the life to come and ended up, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, somebody miserable, thinking only in this life there's hope in Christ, still would have to admit this life comes and goes, and it's a matter of aging and wrinkling and disease and decay and falling apart and forgetting. That's just what life is and what life becomes over time. That's the way God made us. He made us not to be content with here. He made us not to become at home here. He made us not to see our citizenship as here. He made us with a homesickness for heaven, a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which Paul says again is far better. Now, this is especially true because of what Christ has done for us. But with a foretaste of what was to come, even the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets had the same idea. In the book of Hebrews, it said of Abraham that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They looked for a continuing city, past this life, something beyond the here and the now, in the hereafter. But whatever murky idea they had of what that meant then, we have a crystal clear picture of it now. Because of what Christ has done for us, his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead, his assurance to us that as first fruits we follow him, we have the clear belief, confidence, desire, promise, and hope that we're not at home right here. Our home is in the hereafter. We long not for now. We long for later. And this mindset should encapsulate every part of our being. Our thoughts, our dreams, our conversations, our priorities, decisions we make. All should be based not on just today and right now and what we see, but based upon the hope of heaven we have and what will really matter 100 years from now. I think everybody here, unless something strange happens with medicine and biology, if the Lord tarries his coming, 100 years from now, we won't still be walking around in this body. I don't plan to be. If I'm still here 20 years from now, I will have done something wrong. The fact is, we have an expiration date with this body and this flesh. And that's just the way it is. That's the way God meant it to be. But he longs for us to see something beyond this life, a life with him in heaven. Friend, this morning, is your life right now in a place that if your life came to an end, you'd be right before God? You'd be fit because of Christ's blood washing sins away. To be in heaven with him one day past judgment. Have you ever obeyed the gospel in faith in God, in faith in Christ as God's Son, in faith in what God has said about the gospel? Have you turned from sins and repentance? Have you confessed your faith in Christ and been baptized to have his blood wash your sins away? Has that happened for you? It can this morning. Or perhaps as a Christian, you know what's right and you've walked away from it. Need to come back. As you turn from sins and turn back to the Lord, he'll take you back. He'll take you back with arms of forgiveness. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.